Let me invite you to turn to Romans 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. And so this passage is another practical application of Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome, him unfolding the mercies of God displayed to us and explained so well in Romans chapter 1 through 11, and how the gospel then leads us to practical life application always. And Paul has just called us at the end of chapter 12 to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. And now we see one way that God overcomes evil with good, and that is by giving us government. Okay? Government is a gift. It has limits, and it requires duties from us. So Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the evildoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So this, again, is a practical outworking of, if you have your Bibles, look back at chapter 12, 1 and 2, the practical outworking of Paul's appeal to us. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so as we're transformed, Paul says that we then can have this confident trust in God's providential care of his world through the governing authorities that he puts in place. It's the overflow of loving your enemies, chapter 12, 19 and 20. The overflow of do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, chapter 12, verse 21. And then the overflow of renewing your mind, chapter 12, verse 2. And the gospel, of course, and only the gospel gives us these resources. Okay? The gospel starts with the bad news that people are broken and we need something outside of ourselves to heal us. And then the gospel comes with the good news that God so loved the world that he sent his only son to live perfectly in our place and to take the wrath of God upon himself in our place so that we can be saved from ourselves and from this broken, wicked world. And one of the ways that God loves the world is through earthly governing authorities. Okay? Therefore, be subject to them. Do not resist them. Obey their earthly authority. Pay taxes, respect, and honor them. So, big picture, Paul is being very realistic, as the whole Bible is, about the existence of sin. Okay? Sin in the world and the sinful tendencies of Christians. Okay? We long, of course, for a utopia where Christians can govern themselves. And if you look back through history, that has been attempted innumerable times and failed, because Christians are sinners too. Okay? We need governing authorities. And so it is a requirement, even as we come into this passage, enter into it. Oh Lord, give us honesty. Give us humility. Give us ongoing faith and repentance. Give us admittance of our weakness, of our frailty, and the need that we have for strong laws to be enforced. So first, let's see then the gift of government. Big picture, Christianity is a friend of the state. Okay? Think of the Roman authorities in this day. What is this new sect that has come out of Judaism? Shouldn't we stomp it into the ground? No, Paul is saying. No, Christianity is a friend to the government. Christians should not be feared by the state, but thanked. Christians have such wholehearted belief and trust in God's sovereign rule and reign that we respect, we honor, and we pray for the governing authorities. We pray for their flourishing. Why? Because God has put them in place. Okay? So all these words here that Paul gives us about God's sovereign placement and usage of the governing authorities. Look, verse 1. Authority comes from God. Verse 1, it is instituted by God. Verse 2, it is appointed by God. Verse 4, they are God's servant. Verse 4 again, they are the avenger of God's wrath himself. In chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, don't take revenge, individual Christians. No, but we leave it to the state to punish the wrongdoer. And so this is where we get just war theory. This is where we get capital punishment. This is where we get the judicial system to maintain order in society and punish evildoers. Okay? And then verse 6, they are ministers of God attending to this very thing. It's as if Paul was writing knowing that there would be America one day. And Americans have it in our bloodline to rebel against government, right, from the very beginning. So we need all of these words overwhelming us to remember that God puts these authorities in place. Okay? And again, the New Testament, Titus chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, and he goes on. And so Christians say to the world, we believe in God's common grace, okay? And so verse 1 is very important to see that Paul writes to every, he says, let every person, the word is actually soul. He doesn't just say, hey, you Christians. He's applying it to everyone. Christians can say this to the whole world. God has instituted the authorities. Okay? Whether you're Christian or not, submit to them, respect them, honor them, because God is that sovereign. He is the high king of all kings. Okay? And so it is a deeply comforting doctrine. Again, God's sovereignty, God's providential care. And think of the alternative, right? That God's not in control, that he is not ordering all things, that he does not have the heart of the king in his hands and turns it whichever way he desires. The alternative is me, my own autonomy, me. And so, for example, the rock band Muse has a song where they say, come ride with me through the veins of history. I'll show you a God who falls asleep on the job. No, we Christians don't say that. Christians say that God is in control and that Christians are responsible. The church is responsible to hold government to account. Hold government accountable to its God-given role as a servant for the good of maintaining order in society. Okay? And so one of the implications of this is partner with government as much as we can. Okay? We are your friend, government. We are, because you are God's servant to maintain order and punish evil, and so we partner with, but we remain separate from. Okay? There's lots of examples in the veins of history of the church and the state being too united, being too close, and that one wants to control the other. Usually it's the state ending up controlling the church. Okay? And so the government needs the church to be the church. And the church needs the government to be the government. Separate spheres, separate institutions, but ideally serving one another, partnering wherever we can. Now, this is a small town, South Alabama example. But when I was pastor in Monroeville, Alabama, one day a police car pulled up to the front of our church. And a police officer came to the door, and I was like, hey, how you doing? I actually knew him. And he said, hey, come out here. I got something for you. And out from the police car came this man that everybody in town called Too Tall, because he was 6 feet 10 inches, really big guy, not just tall, but big also. And he had this long, crazy history. He was involved with the mafia out of Pensacola, and he wanted to get out of it. So he stopped at the police station in Monroeville when he was running a bunch of cash in his trunk of his car. And he was afraid he would be murdered by the mafia. And so the police department, the sheriff's department in Monroeville, Monroe County, helped him out. And then they dropped him off at our door. And it's like, be careful what you pray for, Michael. His name was Bill McNally, and really I had been praying for us to be an outpost, more outreach oriented, and especially mercy ministry of all the different cultures and socioeconomic that you get in a small town right on top of each other. And the Lord used Bill McNally to help our deacons learn how to love people very different from us. And he became a member of our church. He was baptized, and still kind of keep up with him from a distance, Bill McNally. But that was a way that the state and the church could really partner together. And we did, serving each other, helping each other. And so what we can see is that there are resources that Christianity brings to the government to serve them. We are a gift to the government. Yes, we are committed to subjection to you, to respect for you, to honor for you, because we're about human flourishing. That's what we want. That's what God has given us to be about. And that's always primary because of the dignity of every human being created in the image of God. And so is this law or this action that you're taking, government, furthering life, or is it inhibiting life? See, is it going to harm people? Or is it going to give them opportunity to grow based on their own freedom of conscience that God has given them? And of course, there's lots of debate about this, and Christians have disagreed about it a lot, and you'll probably send me some emails after this sermon. That's okay. But we believe in common grace that Paul gives us in the very first verse. Every person be subject to the governing authorities. We are government's friends. We support them being in power until they cross a moral line. So that leads us to the second, the limits of government. Two ways that government is limited. It's on a leash, and it cannot give you what only God can give you. Okay? So first, it's on a leash. I have a hierarchy of relationships, and so do you. And God comes first, and he stays first. Always. And so Paul, notice, does not give absolute authority to the governing authorities. Be subject to, he says, this is verse 1 again, but he doesn't say obey. Be subject to. So we are government's friends as we're subject to them, but as Proverbs says, friends are willing to wound one another. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Okay, so there's no easy answers here, right? And Paul and Peter are writing during a time when Roman governors saw themselves as serving the gods and Caesar himself as a god. Okay, And how do we submit to evil governments? That's probably 10 or more other sermons. But I came across a very helpful quote for us from a commentator on Romans, Douglas Moo. It is only a slight exaggeration, he says, to say that the history of the interpretation of Romans 13, 1 through 7 is the history of attempts to avoid what is the plain meaning of the passage. See? So submission to government can be compatible with disobedience in certain exceptional circumstances. And the Bible is full of these. Okay? Think of Exodus. The midwives lied to the authorities and said, well, the Hebrew women are just stronger and they go ahead and have their babies before we get there because the governing authorities said kill all the male children. They lied for the sake of a higher law. Right? And Moses himself, confronting Pharaoh, defied the Pharaoh because Pharaoh was not God and Pharaoh would not allow the people to go. And God, of course, confronted all the Egyptian gods through the plagues to show them. And then Daniel chapter 3, one of the most famous, the fiery furnace, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told, hey, just kneel right here. Just bow down to the gods that we serve. And they said, no, we're going to trust God even if you throw us into the fiery furnace and even if we die. And he did throw them into the fiery furnace, and Jesus showed up with them, right, in there and protected them. And then in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel interprets the dream, and Daniel says, so that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson not just once, but twice. Very hard lesson, but then submitted to the highest of kings. And then in the New Testament, and y'all, there's lots of these. We just don't have time for them all. Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon. Roman society at the time, of course, thrived on slavery and economically, of course, but Paul undermines slavery through the radical law of love, which then, of course, the history of the abolition movement and 400 years plus of that, Christians led the way in the abolition of slavery, always, and in the civil rights movement, too. And then in the New Testament era, Christians eventually, living in Roman society, overcame Roman laws of infanticide, just leaving your children out to die and being exposed, and Roman laws of gladiator contests. That was a form of punishment for them, of course, and Christians said no. Well, over time, right? But Christians led the way. And in America, Christians eventually overcame race-based laws of segregation. So think of the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s. It was led by Christians who took this so seriously that they took direct action of nonviolent protests against the governing authorities, who through law had this deeply entrenched racial segregation throughout Southern society, right? And so Christians have said with Augustine since the 4th century, an unjust law deserves to be disobeyed because it is not a law at all. An unjust law. See? And then maybe closer to our day, some of you, I talked to a couple of friends that were federal employees and dealt with the mandate from the federal government, you have to take this COVID shot if you want to keep your job. And some, because of their conscience, couldn't. And they did develop a religious exemption. But you remember, there was a significant debate about that very issue closer to our day. So verse 5 requires our conscience to be in subjection to the governing authorities, yes. But if they cross a moral line and enact an unjust law, we resist with all our heart. Well, how? How do you disobey an unjust law? Well, I read this past week again Martin Luther King's famous letter from the Birmingham jail from 1963. And listen to what he says. One who breaks an unjust law must do it openly, lovingly, and with a willingness to accept the penalty. I submit that an individual who breaks a law that conscience tells him is unjust and willingly accepts the penalty by staying in jail to arouse the conscience of the community over its injustice is in reality expressing the very highest respect for the law. So, for example, to quote one of the women who participated in the Montgomery bus boycott over a year in 1955 and 56 to protest the law of racial segregation, she said one of the most theologically astute summary statements of Christian civil disobedience: "My feet is tired, but my soul is at rest." See what she's saying? When your soul is at rest and trusting in God's sovereignty, you can endure almost anything. And you can, with a clear conscience, defend God's law and speak to other people's consciences by disobeying an unjust law. What power that is! So in our day, one example would be Jimmy Lai. He's in a Hong Kong prison, has been just reached over 1,000 days for supporting pro-democracy rallies, and he could have left. He could have left Hong Kong. He's one of the richest men in Hong Kong. He started a famous newspaper, the Apple Daily, and they shut that down. And he says, "If you believe in the Lord, if you believe that all suffering has a reason, and the Lord is suffering with me, I am at peace with it." So the point of this passage is not to find ways to rebel against the government, okay? But to find ways to honor it, to respect it, to call it out, to serve the government by calling it to its higher purpose. Hey, God put you in authority to be a servant for the good of society. We Christians are your friends because we call you to this higher law, the highest law of loving God and loving humanity for the sake of its flourishing. See? So, government is on a leash. And also, government cannot give you what only God can give you. Only God can save. Right? And so I remembered the motto of our sister church in Fairfield, Urban Hope Community Church. Their motto is bringing people out of Egypt and into the promised land of freedom. And what they're talking about and very clearly talk about is we're bringing people out of dependence, victimhood, dependence upon government. We want to give them the promised land promises of freedom in Christ. He has made you. You're created in His image. You're given agency to make choices of your own. You're given abilities and talents and dignity to work and to meet your own needs and the needs of others. Come out of that dependency upon the government, thinking that government is your savior. No. So the church then is a check on government's desire to have power. Right? It's a check on that. Government has always been tempted to long for power. Power over its citizens instead of serving its citizens. So a proposal. Let's bring back the phrase public servant. You may remember a time when people who served in government were known as public servants. Now we call them politicians or celebrities even. Good grief. Let's restore this language. Public servants. Now, once you are saved, once you've been given eyes to see God's providential care, then you can, with love and wholeheartedness, give your duty. So this is the third point, the requirements of government, our Christian duty to the governing authorities. And this is verses 5-7. But first, you must acknowledge that you need government. And the greatest example of this is Jesus. You remember in Matthew 22, the Pharisees, they partner up with the Herodians, who are in partnership with the Roman government, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus is like, here's another one. So he says, "Hey, show me a coin." "Oh, here's a, well, whose inscription is on it? And whose face is on it?" "Well, Caesar's." "Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." Jesus was not a rebel against earthly government. No, there are clear lines, right? What you can honor about the government, honor it. Give to government. And for the sake of conscience, in verse 5, what does that mean? It refers then to the believer's knowledge of God's will and purposes, right? Our submission is deeper than avoiding punishment by disobeying some law. Our submission is from deep belief that God orders history, right? God's providential ordering of whoever is in governing authorities. See, it's the outworking again of chapter 12, 1 and 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." See? So God is constantly renewing our minds through our conscience, because our conscience is captive to a higher law. Now, of course, there are multitudes of difficulties related to this. What if you're a Christian living in Afghanistan? What if you're a Christian living in the Gaza Strip right now? Which, look up those stories. Those are amazing. Christian churches in the Gaza Strip. But this passage is an invitation, big picture, broad picture, to consider Christianity. Because many people see this passage and are very attracted to Christianity. Oh, wow, Christianity wants to serve the world in this way. But they want to admire Christianity from a distance. See? Christianity does not want power or domination. No. It wants to serve from underneath. Okay? Like yeast in the dough, right? Okay? Christians then pursue the lower place. Christians pursue servanthood. Christians are happy and eager to give government its place. So don't just admire a passage like this. Buy into it. Sell out to it. This is invitation to give your heart allegiance to the God who set up the world this way. And serve Him and love Him with all your heart, not just admire Him from a safe distance and let the Christians be the ones who make the world a better place. No, join in with us. And then for those of us who are Christians, this requires a lot of us. It requires so much of us. Deep, abiding, ongoing belief and repentance for my unbelief, that I believe that God is so sovereign, that He is so much in control, that I can vigorously call the government to do good, and I can rest deeply in God when it doesn't. We can protest with all our strength, but only in a way that displays love, nonviolence, appeals to the conscience of our oppressors, and does not lead others into evil. We can love with all our heart the God who put this government in place, this governing official in power. And we can abide our own conscience, right? We can be at peace with ourselves however we respond. We can live this out, and we can be at peace with however we choose to vote and not be under anyone else's conscience. Okay? So that the church doesn't tell you how to vote. No. I don't tell you how to vote. That's between you and your conscience. And how. And then, of course, however we choose to be involved in government. Some of you work for the government. Wonderful. Yes. Some of you say, absolutely not. I'd never work for the government. Fine. It's your own conscience. But see how attractive this is. See how compelling it is. And how winnowing. How differentiating it is between those whose ultimate allegiance is discovered when we are called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. and refuse to be conformed to the pattern of this world. But instead, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds because there's such strong pressure. That's why in Revelation it's called the great beast, Babylon. The state becomes way out of whack and oppresses Christians. It's a strong temptation to conform to the state. So this then, this passage and this deep abiding strength and belief in God's sovereignty was the moral power behind the 20th century civil rights movement led by Christians. That the color of skin would not change how people are treated by the state, because all humans are created in the image of God and equal before Him and one another. See? This is now the moral power behind the pro-life movement, led by Christians, to appeal to the consciences of our fellow human beings. Life is life, and government should support the flourishing and should therefore protect and honor and enhance things like adoption and foster care and medical care, because it is fostering life. This is the moral power of the underground church in so many places around the world where it's illegal to be a Christian. And just thinking, I didn't even mention Nazi Germany, but so many stories of the church there, the true church, the remnant church, the confessing church. But think of communist China, the underground church, the church in Putin's Russia, not the state church, the underground church, but the power of a renewed mind and a transformed heart that only the gospel gives. And He gives it to His remnant people. Yes. Which might seem very small in certain times in history. Especially when the government is pressuring the church to compromise. And this is the moral power of those who stood up to the January 6th rioters, right? Those who resisted them and still resist so-called Christian nationalism. There's power in this. And then look at verses 6 and 7. This is the moral power for you to be able to, listen to this, pay your taxes with joy. That's going to get me some emails. And with thanksgiving and with prayer for the governing authorities, right? Prayerfulness that we Christians would be able to do what we do, gather in peace and serve the world. And share the gospel, right? Bring this message of the reality of the life transformation that doesn't come through us, but through the crucified Christ in us. See, He has transformed our lives and enables us to serve the governing authorities. So look to the cross again. Say, come, behold the wondrous mystery. The cross of Christ would not have even existed without the Roman authorities, without the Roman government inventing it. Right? It was their tool of execution of criminals, deliberately designed to bring maximum humiliation, shame, and physical pain. Right? And Jesus submitted Himself to the governing authorities in order to accomplish something much greater than it could have possibly been imagined, right? Jesus' submission to the Roman authorities shows us how to trust God even when we experience evil from government. And yes, we cry out with Jesus, how long, O Lord? We lament and we pray, and then we go forward and we endure, and we overcome evil with good. Not with vengeance, not with retaliation, not with hatred. When the government enacts unjust laws, we pray along with Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And we speak with all our heart, with all our voice, to call them to serve humanity as God intends them to, as servants of God. And I really struggled with how to end this, and so I'm going to let God's Word end this. We're going to read a contemporary passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and let the last word be God's word to us. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Oh Lord God, how we need you. Thank you for challenging passages like this. Thank you, Lord. Pray, Holy Spirit, you would apply this to each of our hearts, to each of our lives, as we struggle through, as we seek to obey you, to keep you first and always, and as we seek to be a friend to government, even when we have to speak out against it, especially when we have to. Oh, Lord, guard us from hatred, from anything not of love. And, oh, Lord, we pray especially for persecuted brothers and sisters around the world under the thumb of oppressive governments. Oh, Lord Jesus, come soon, deliver us, and grant us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.